We continue on in our series on fools. And so today I want to talk about the rationalistic fool. The rationalistic fool. And so while you're turning to Luke 24, 25, how do you get a one-armed fool out of a tree? You wave at him. Yeah, all right. Yeah, you got it. How do you make a fool laugh on Sunday? You tell him a joke on Saturday. How do you get a fool? How do you keep a fool in suspense? I'll tell you next Sunday. All right. We're continuing on. Last week we talked about the atheistic fool, and there was two types of those. The intellectual atheist that says there is no God. And then there was the Christian atheist who says that he knows God, but in everything that he does, he denies him in all of his works. And so a fool is someone whose stupidity is proven by their actions or their words. And so today we're talking about the rationalistic fool. And so that's a fancy word, and why do you use all this stuff? So first let's define our terms. What is rationalistic? And so a basic definition says that it is based on reason and logic. So rationalism is simply based on logic and reason. And so as a philosophy, rationalism is this: the belief that reason and experience, not emotions or religion, should be the basis for your actions or opinions. And so it's also a theory that reason is in itself a source of knowledge superior to and independent of all of your sense perceptions. Now, I will have to admit, I believe, based on what God says by faith, a lot of things that go against logic and reason. All right? Amen? And I hope you do too. Now listen, can a man fly? I mean, we watch Superman and all that stuff, but can a man fly? No, he doesn't. I don't believe that. But I believe, based on Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ standing by his feet on the Mount of Olives ascended into heaven. I believe a man flew. I don't believe we can, but I still believe a man flew. Does not go against logic and reason. Now, can you walk on water? A lot of people think they walk on water. But there's only two that I know of that did. And that was Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. So, but I still believe that. It goes against logic and reason, but I believe it. Now, are there zombies? No, we know there's no zombies. But basically, what is a zombie? Somebody that's just come back from the dead, right? Lazarus rose from the dead. Matter of fact, Peter raised Dorcas from, or Tabitha. Why would you name a girl Dorcas? That's like Hosea's wife, Gomer. Why'd you name a woman Gomer? I don't know, but wow. But anyway, Peter raised Tabitha. That's also her surname. We'll use that one. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead, and so did Paul. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Matter of fact, he was preaching for like 36 hours, man. A guy fell asleep, fell out the window backwards, you know, and died. And he was like, oh, no, you ain't interrupting my service. And he goes out there and he, you know, brings him back to life. He's like, get in there. I got another 36 hours. And so, but we believe that. Can you believe that a God can indwell you? I do. But it goes against logic and reason. See, we want to talk about logic and reason, but we need to understand by logic and reason, it's still possible. So can you create something out of nothing? No, you got to have something to create something. You got to have some materials to use to create that. But do you believe God created the universe out of nothing? I believe that. There's a joke that an atheist scientist came to God and he said, you know, God, we've figured out how to make man without you. And God says, oh yeah? Okay, let me see it. So the scientist bent down and grabbed a scoop of dirt, and God says, no. Go get your own dirt. Can you part Lake Erie and go from Ohio to Canada on dry ground? That's impossible, isn't it? But I believe God parted the Red Sea so Israel could walk through on dry ground. Man, we think everything is based on logic and reason, but what we believe goes against logic and reason. Or does it? Can you stop the sun from setting? I believe back in the days of Joshua, and I believe Habakkuk 3:11 even backs that up, that God stopped the sun. Matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 20, on the sundial, God asked Hezekiah what he wanted him to do. Hezekiah said, make that sundial go backwards. So instead of the shade going this way, the shade went backwards. That's amazing. That goes against logic and reason. But what I believe is completely amazing. It's different than logical explanation. And so there, even scientists believe by logic and reason. And some of the things they believe goes against what they believe. Now let me explain that. They believe that bumblebees can fly, and they've proven it now by science. But years ago, they didn't believe that a bumblebee should be able to fly. It went against their logic and reason. Based on science at the time, they believe the bumblebee, as big as it is, with those little teeny wings, it should not fly. And so, based against their logic and reason, a bumblebee flew. God doesn't need them to tell him what to do. All right, let's get into some interesting stuff. Look at this picture right here. All right, next picture. The next one after that, then. You're ruining my whole thing, Steve. Come on, bro. Houston, we seem to have a problem. Does that pro presenter go out? All right. We're going to put it back in PowerPoint. And so, in the meantime, while he's pulling this up, let me go through this the best I can. There we go. Do you believe in fire-breathing dragons? Does that not does that not go against logic and reason? I mean, even though the King James talks about fire-breathing dragons and stuff, that was wrote back in the medieval times, you know, where they had unicorns and all that stuff. And so that's why some of those things are in there. Do you believe that is a real thing? You can say yes or no. I mean, I'm not going to. So you don't believe that a dragon, a fire-breathing dragon, by logic and reason, is possible? That's correct. All right, so a fire-breathing dragon is not possible. Next slide. Check this out. Now, do you know what that is? That's the bombardier beetle. Now, if you see, well, don't look closely, but if you see on the color, the cartoon picture in his butt, there are, now seriously, come on. There are two sacs. One is peroxide, the other is, I forget the other chemical. But anyway, there's two separate tubes. And they come out, yes, his butt, you can see that one. And they come out, and when they combine together, they cause an ignited spark. And so they're separated inside of his body. And so when they come down the tube and he squeezes that and they come out, it creates a spark. Matter of fact, the guy's fingers is second degree burns. It has enough to have second degree burns. Of course, that's one of the things that kind of goes against evolution, because you can't evolve two chemicals that would ignite. You can't evolve that into an animal over time. They have to be separated from the beginning. So anyway, so here, now let's take logic and reason, okay? You just told me that fire-breathing dragons is not possible. Next slide, please, Steve. So as I come to this and I see this duck-billed dinosaur, and if you know anything about the archaeological evidence of their skull and their bones, that big long neck in the back, that little ball back there, actually has two separate passages. It's not for breathing. His lungs are in his body. So there's two separate passages in the skull, and they both come down that long down through the nostrils and come out the nose. The lungs are here, which are connected as well. But there's two little passages back there that come down and come right out the nostrils. Let me ask you a question. By logic and reason, if he had those same two chemicals up in those passages, like that bombardier beetle has, could he not spray that out and ignite and be a fire-breathing dragon? Is that not possible? I would think so. So based on your assumptions like 2 minutes ago when you didn't believe in fire-breathing dragons, now you think it's plausible. That's amazing. Keep that. Next slide. Everybody knows this guy here. I mean, you know, come on, man, that's Wolverine. He's a massive, I mean, of course, he had the big mutton chops and stuff, and I don't know if I'd want to have those, but here is a guy who people just, oh, he's my hero. He's got knives coming out of his hands, you know? I mean, do you want those things? Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. I mean, having knives coming out your hands? Yeah, don't lie to me. You know you'd like to have that if it was real. Is that plausible? Can somebody have claws coming out their hands? I mean, is that plausible by logic and reason? Absolutely not. So what am I going to come up with now, right? Check this out. The Wolverine frog. That's what I call him. It's not actually a Wolverine frog. This frog was created by God, and that is his defense. That little slide right there, let me show you something right here. This is a bone, and it comes out here. And this is attached to that. And whenever he is attacked or he feels threatened or he needs to get away, those bones separate. And as you see, those bones come out of his skin. And that little one down there, you can't see it real well, but those little white tips on his fingers, those are the bones sticking through. And any reptile that comes at him, those bones are like sharp. And they actually claw them and scratch them. And he can get away because he can grab all kinds of stuff that his little sticky feet can't do. And so I call it the Wolverine frog. He's even got some hair and stuff and call those big mutton chops like Wolverine does. But here's the idea. Let me ask you the question. 2 seconds ago, there was nothing plausible of having some claws coming out your hand. But here's an actual frog that actually does that. Is that not amazing? So, if I ask you this question, can you be born twice? What would you say? Absolutely. Absolutely. You're born one of the flesh and you're born second of the spirit. That's a different birth. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." That's an amazing verse. And Nicodemus, he responded in verse 4 by saying this. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb a second time?" And Jesus responded in verse 9 to 10 by saying, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know this stuff?" This guy was supposed to know all this information and he didn't know it. We talked about what Robert Rose said. He was a Purdue University professor at Oxford. And he read from his own book and he said this. He said, "Even as evangelical Christian accepts God, I reject the idea of God by faith. But I can't reject God by reason alone. For there is too much evidence of his existence. So it is by faith that I am an atheist." Here's the thing. God decided that when you have God denied the intellectual atheist. Remember we talked about that last week? A fool says in his heart there is no God. So if you deny God, not only just denying him that there is a God, but denying him in your works. You say you know God, but you don't do anything for God. So if God can be denied, this is what we'll talk about today. You can deny his word or even parts of it. Because if there's no God, then there's no word of God. Because both were created by man, right? Let's get into our text. Let's look at Luke 24, 25. Listen to what Jesus said. And then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Matt Trammell, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Let me talk to you this morning about number one, the atheistic rationalism. I want to talk about atheistic rationalism. This type of person is like Captain Spock. You ever seen Star Trek? This type of person is like Captain Spock. That's not logical, Captain. We're going into this black hole and we're going to come out to... Well, that's not logical, Captain. Based on logic and reason, that's what Spock always used to say. Well, that's not logical, Captain. And so the atheist would say in his heart that there's no God. And so if you take away God, if you take away the italicized word, it said that there's no God. And so that's the same for the Christian. And so Pilate, his wife in Matthew 27:19, he said this. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." So Pilate's wife said, "Don't do anything to this just man." And so listen to Pilate's rationale by logic and reason. Listen to what he said about Jesus in Luke 23:14-15. He said, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Can I ask you a question? If any court in law says, "I find no fault in you, you are innocent of all charges, you are not deserving of death," would a court sentence you to death? Well, that's logic and reason. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ was still crucified. That goes against logic and reason. That's not logical, Captain. Listen, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. This is a shame. Oh, such a shame. Acts chapter 26. It's too big to like put up there, so we'll just go through it. Acts 26, starting in verse 24, the Apostle Paul, he is before the Roman authorities. And in verse 24, he's giving a defense and a challenge for Christianity. And he says in verse 24, "Now as he thus made his defense," this is the Apostle Paul, "Festus," there's another name, why the heck would you name your son Festus? "Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but listen very carefully. But speak the words of truth and reason.'" Paul said, "I am giving you the truth and reason. Logic and reason has come to you, and I'm giving you the truth." And in verse 26, "For the king before whom I also freely know these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since these things was not done in a corner." So he's saying all these things concerning Jesus, you know about that stuff. This isn't just something that happened in a private manner, and I'm just telling you what happened in private. Everybody knows what happened to Jesus. Everybody knows what Pilate did. Everybody knows who he said he was. And so he says, this is not something that was hidden. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And then verse 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul," whew, man, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. What a shame. What a shame. Paul has just given him, by logic and reason, the truth and presented him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was like, "Wow, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian." What a shame. Listen, Romans 1, verse 21 and 22. Paul said, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. As it was said, when a man rejects the truth, the darkness of spiritual falsehood replaces it. Man rationalizes his sin, and he proves his utter foolishness by devising and believing his own philosophies about God, about man, about himself, about punishment. No God, then there's no word of God. And if man made God, then he made God's word. Professing to be wise, they became fools." That's the atheistic rationalism. Let's look at number two, Let's look at the Christian rationalism. And so, just like the Christian atheist, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, being disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Just like the Christians, they have rationalized away God's word. When it was speaking of the resurrection and speaking of marriage and all these things, they were questioning Jesus. And He says in Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus said to them, you guys are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so we too are mistaken. I mean, even the Pharisees, the Jewish sect, they had their own different types of beliefs. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, it says, for the Sadducees said that there's no resurrection, there's no angels, and there's no spirit. But the Pharisees, they confessed both. See, just like the Jews of the day, they had their own sects, and they were all separated on what they believed. They believed however they wanted. Well, the Christians are no different. We believe whatever we want. And so, we too are in error, not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of God. Most would say that, you know, God knows about spiritual stuff, but let's leave the other stuff to professionals. God knows about spiritualism and all those things, but the things of science and real life, let's leave those to the professionals. It's amazing to me that there are absolutes. You would agree there's absolutes, but to a Christian, there's absolutes everywhere except where it comes to God. See, in science, there's absolutes. Our universe is built on fixed known laws, right? So we can send satellites into space, and we can predict accurately what's going to happen and all these different things, whether it's biology, botany, physiology, astronomy, mathematics, engineering. It's all controlled by unalterable, inviolable laws. They never change. Yet in the moral world, we want to live without laws and absolutes. They try to determine their points of reference from their own minds. However, it's impossible. When you move to the physical realm, to the spiritual realm, there is still fixed laws exist. Amen? Look at this picture. Can you tell what that is? I think that's called hydrology. It's the study of how water flows around the earth. Drops down in the clouds, goes into the earth, runs into the rivers, goes down to the sea, evaporates, goes back up into the cloud. It's just the big cycle of hydrology. It's basic, it's simple, you know. Somebody might say, well, Danny, don't talk about hydrology. You're a preacher. You don't know anything about this science stuff. No, I don't. Better talk to a weatherman. How's he working out for you? Well, that guy knows what he's talking about. I mean, if pastors don't work out, I'm going to go be a weatherman, I'm telling you. But listen, here's the idea. We think about it that way. And we go, well, God, you know, he's a God of spiritualism, but this is science. So science needs to understand all this stuff. But God is the one that created the world. Doesn't He know about science? Didn't He perform all these natural known laws and put them into motion? Absolutely. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return. Oh, what's that called? Hydrological cycle. The river runs into the sea, it's never full. It goes back up into the clouds and back out in waters, and it's just the big cycle. Isaiah 55:10, he says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but they water the earth, and they make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You know, outside of sun, the world knows you got to have some rain to let your crops grow, so you can have something to eat. I mean, those are known facts. Job 36, verse 27 and 28, he says, for he draws up drops of water which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Man can study all this stuff and be pretty good at predicting what's going to happen based on the natural known laws. And so when we rationalize God away, don't forget He created all this stuff. It's amazing. Listen, in the 14th century, do you know what got rid of the Black Plague? Where's my history majors? You probably won't hear about this. Do you know what caused the Black Plague to cease? Exodus, or Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46. The church stopped the Black Plague. Do you understand that? Because as people were devoted to serving God and saying, we have this big plague, Lord, help us. And this guy read Leviticus 13, verse 46. It said, if you have an affliction or you got guys, somebody with leprosy or you're sick or you're something, put them outside of the camp and get them the heck away from you. You know what they did in the 14th century? The people that got the Black Plague? They started putting them in separate camps away from the rest of the people. And you know what happened? The plague stopped. Back in the 1800s, women, children, trying to give birth were dying. And the doctors are going, man, what the heck's going on? All these women and children, they're dying. They're not even able to give birth. And we're just doing checkups. And one guy says, hey, he says, I've been observing you doctors. And you guys are going from the operating room. And you're going down to the morgue. And you're going back up to check on these pregnant women. And all this stuff. You guys need to wash your hands. And you know what logic and reason said? We ain't got time to wash our hands. That's what they said. We don't have time to wash our hands. We got too much stuff to do. So you know what they did? They fired that doctor that said, yeah, you got to wash your hands. They got rid of him so that they could keep working. They didn't want to cause trouble. But you know what they found out? They found out if you wash your hands and you stay clean, you'll prevent a lot more germs from being spread to other people. A lot less people were dying. More stuff was getting done and a lot more people were getting healed. You know where they found that from? Numbers chapter 19. Where God said, if you touch a dead thing, go and wash up first. If you touch an unclean thing, go and wash up first. That's amazing how people look to the Bible. Now, this is not a book on science. This is not a book on astronomy. This is not a book on anything except the nature of man, his sinful nature, and who the cure is for that. And that's Jesus Christ. But when God created the universe, he gave us awesome golden nuggets to give us some evidence that we can base not only our faith in Jesus Christ, but have some awesome evidence to say, you know what? It goes against logic and reason, but I believe based on faith, and I have some overwhelming evidence. Amen. Now, mold. What do you do if you get mold in your house? Cut the drywall out, you rip it out, you replace it with new. Can I tell you something? Write this down. Leviticus 14, verse 33 to 57. Leviticus 14, verse 33 to 57. Go back here and look it up sometime. You'll see that God said when you get mold and bacteria in your house and it begins to spread, you need to cut that stuff out, get it out of the house, and put new in. That's an amazing thought process, isn't it? Get rid of the mold and clean it up and wow. Now, I'm going to go through this real quick. We'll run out of time, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Listen, when it comes to the study of man, I am a pastor. I believe what the Bible says. I'm not a doctor. I don't have a degree. And I can't write prescriptions for medicine. But I believe what the Bible says. And let me give you this, because this is vitally important. Because we have lost so much for the cause of Christ. When we speak of God in psychology, God is losing power. Well, God's not losing power. We're losing our faith in his power. We too err not knowing the scriptures. We are mistaken. And I'm not trying to persuade you with my thoughts. I just want to give you what God says. When you talk about psychology or Christian counseling, who would be the first one you'd go to? Don't answer this. This is rhetorical. But if you talk about Christian counseling or psychology or a psychologist, who's the first one you'd go to? Now, let me get a disclaimer here. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with going to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or any of those things. There are medical conditions that I understand need help. There are chemical imbalances. There are things inside the body that I have no clue about. And people can test for those things. And that is not what I'm talking about. Don't get me wrong. Don't mistake what I'm saying. So what I am saying is that the first inclination of most people would be to go to somebody. Because when it comes to the study of the mind, when it comes to psychology, only professionals are the ones that know how to deal with man. And that's contrary to what the Bible says. Listen, psychology today is the scientific study of the mind. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it's derived from the Greek root, and it meant, it comes from the Greek word psuche, which is where we get our English word psyche. And the Greek word means breath, spirit, and soul. And so the Latin word, psychologia, is where we, it was given by a Croatian humanist. That was the first use back in the 15th century. And so he was the study of anatomy. And so back in those days, in the 1500s, the word psychology was literally the study of the body, soul, and spirit. It's changed over time. Definitions have definitely changed. Today, it's the scientific study of the mind. But back when it first started, it was the study of the body, soul, and spirit. Can I tell you something? Who knows about the body, soul, and spirit? It's only God. What did he say in Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God created him and breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living what? Soul. He had a body, breath. That's where we get our English word pneuma, like pneumatics, like air tools, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He was a body, soul, and spirit. God created man. He knows his mind. He knows his body. He knows everything about it. And the problem is that when you go to a psychologist in the scientific study of the mind, you're not dealing with the soul and you're not dealing with the body. When you get sick, it affects your body, but it also affects your mind. And your spirit becomes affected. Do you understand that? You can't deal with the person separately away from the body, soul, and spirit. All three are affected. We have a counselor that is able to counsel us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." So that first word there, wonderful, is incomprehensible. He's an incomprehensible counselor. And it's awesome because he can counsel us. He is qualified to give us answers in more ways than any human being could possibly be. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says that God's word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, because it pricks you at the heart, because it knows your thoughts and intentions. We can't, but God does. In Christ, as Paul said, Colossians 2:3, he said, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, including the knowledge of the human nature, body, soul, and spirit. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up, and you understand my thought afar off. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. When he left this earth, he even made he made provision for his absence. John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And after the day of Pentecost, we now have the Spirit of truth indwelling us. That's what helper means. It means counselor. You know, if you need to have your car worked on, don't come to me. I can't go to a verse in the Bible and say, oh, you need to go to this mechanic shop and you need to have him fix this. You know, if you break your leg, don't come to me. Because I can't go to the Bible and say, oh, well, this is what God says I got to do to, you know, set your leg back in place. Listen, even Jesus acknowledged that. I mean, God is the ultimate healer, don't get me wrong. But in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus even said this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Some would even dare say that you go to a physician or a professional to be healed, but you only go to Jesus to be saved. Well, I wouldn't agree with that. I mean, we would take some aspirin. You get sick, you take a day off, get a good night's sleep. If that don't work, go to the doctor. If that don't work, then call for the elders, because, you know, only God is the healer. God works through people. God works. That's why he gives them knowledge. And so, but that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that you can't go to those people. We just have to remember God is the ultimate healer. He told Moses in Exodus 15:26, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight. Give ear to His commandments. Keep all His statutes. God said, I'll put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals. You know what? Whether it's a doctor, whether it's a pill, whether it's a good night's sleep, whatever it is, God is ultimately the one that heals. Amen? Amen. Professing to be wise, we become fools. We forget that God is the great physician. He gives men abilities and talents to heal and to perform and to gain knowledge. But we forget that it's God is the ultimate healer of the body, soul, and the spirit. Psychology. Professing to be wise, we become fools. Some people would say, oh, you know, I prayed to God and, you know, he didn't answer my prayer. And so I don't know what to do now. Well, understand this. If you're not following God's precepts, it might be a hindrance to your prayer. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 3:7. He says, husbands likewise dwell with them in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, sometimes when we ask God for things and we don't have an answer, sometimes our prayers are hindered. Men, if you're not honoring your wife, sometimes God won't hear your prayers. We need good, godly, strong men. But we need to stick to the biblical principles, and we need to find out what God says about all these things. See, if we say we know God, but we live as if He doesn't exist, then we certainly can deny parts of God's Word or even all of it. Luke 24:25, Jesus said, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, you are mistaken because you're not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Every time I pick up this Bible, I pick up the truth. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you will continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Listen, what did he mean? He means by this, and we'll close and be done. If you're working on a math problem diligently, trying to figure it out and work it out and do all those things, when you finally find that answer, you are free. It is like a scientist who is mixing solutions in a test tube, and he's struggling and agonizing until he finally gets it right. Eureka! I have it. And so, man will search and struggle and grapple and grope for the truth until he finds it. Only then is he free. The Bible is our source of truth about God, about man, about life, death, men, women, children, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, friends, and enemies. It shows us how to live. The Bible is our source of everything you need to know about this life, but most importantly, the one that's to come. You can trust the Bible. It's God's living word. So here's the idea. Have you come to the truth? Has it set you free? Don't be a fool. Don't deny parts of it. And most assuredly, don't deny it all. It's time to quit playing the fool. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. It's a light under our feet and a lamp under our path. It gives us guidance and direction and truth. By logic and reason, your word is so very plausible. You created all laws. You are outside of those laws. By logic and reason, it even proves that in all that we see around us. Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning that's never placed their trust in your Son, let that be today. As we give this invitation, Father, I pray you have your way. Bring them forward. We have folks that have their Bibles ready that want to show them what you say it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Lord, don't let them leave without knowing the truth. By logic and reason, we know that you exist. And we know that your Son died for us. And if we just place our trust in that, Lord, we know we'll have heaven and eternal life. As we give this invitation, Father, we pray you have your way. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.